Shall we pray? While we come before you, we give you thanks again that you have called us to rejoice. Rejoice because you have placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him you blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because of that, tonight all is well for us. We're coming before you to give you thanks for that. We come to give you thanks that we can anticipate that day when we will stand before the Lord. And we will enter into the joy of our Lord. We come to give you thanks for it. But Father, we come today to ask you to sanctify us in this hour, this time, this period. I'll give you thanks for the day which you've chosen for us to live in your economy for your glory. I come to give you thanks for the empowering of the Spirit of God and the life of Christ in this day. And we're asking you now to teach us by your Spirit from your Word so that we might, to the fullest possible extent, glorify your name in our lives. Oh, we come and trust you as we pray, as we consider tonight, you'll teach us how to pray. And we're trusting you for it, and we would look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Paul's prayers. This is not a course in the sense of going from point A to point B. This is more of one of those appreciation courses. Goal is simple. To have put before us the example of the Apostle Paul with the intention, the goal that his praying will inspire us. One of the features of my own life that I am most grateful to the Lord for are the people who surrounded me, the men and women of God who were around me when I was first converted. Real men and women of God. And one of the features of having those people around me in those days was that I got to hear them pray. The night that I finished school, Mr. Carroll, at the end of the service, asked Bertha Smith to pray for us. That's an experience. I don't pray like she prays. I don't use her style. But what a tremendous heart. What an inspiring experience to have a woman who has proved the grace of God in difficult places and has done that with a confidence that half the ministry is to be out there speaking to people, the other half is to be praying, and have her stand up and get before the throne of grace and pour out her heart. It was a wonderful time. Of course, I had the example of Mr. Carroll in front of me, a man who was no hypocrite when it came to prayer. He both believed in it and did it, and saw to it that we did it. But there's no small thing to sit beside a man like that for hours in prayer and listen to what he has learned at the throne of grace. Now, our purpose is to look at Paul's prayers, because the fact is that we are at a time in the church history when we have very few examples around us of people who have committed themselves to a life of prayer, who can lift us up and inspire us. And what can happen if we don't have that is very similar to what Aidan McKenzie told me. The problem, this was about 20 years ago, said the problem with American soccer players, I'll tell you what the problem with American soccer players is, they don't have anybody to look up to because the American professionals aren't any good. How about that? Now, that's not exactly the way he put it, but that was the point he was making. But they're no good. So some kid learns how to kick a ball and bounce it on his foot for a few times, and he thinks he's great because he's never seen anybody who can really do it right. But we have had, in these other countries where soccer is everything, we have had people in front of us all of the time who are pulling us up to a higher standard, right? You can get like we get when, you know, you're in sixth grade and the first time you shoot a basket and you're thinking about when how your NBA career is going to go. Because you just beat somebody that can't see what, you know, can't move, but you beat them, you know, and somehow that's going to be good enough. And then you get up against a real player. And you realize this is different. Now, the reason we're thinking about these prayers of Paul are because we need examples. We need to be pulled up. We need inspiration. So that we won't stay down here in our praying. We'll move up. Prayer is a disappearing part of the church in the United States. We just have to face that. We've quoted it so many times about the average Christian, evangelical Christian in the United States, by their own admission, only pray 5 minutes a week. That's the average. Now, that's different than it has been in the past. Now, we can't get down on that. We're not going to worry about all those other people. We only have one life to worry about, right? There's only one we can live out. But we can make an impact. You can make an impact if we learn how to pray. And so we're putting Paul's prayers in front of us. Primarily, this is just to inspire us upward. You can expound any one of them. They're so tremendous, so deep, so rich. We're going to look at the one in Colossians tonight. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. The prayer is interesting for a number of reasons. First of all, because Paul's never been to Colossae, which gives us an insight into the fact that Paul's devotion to prayer is not just for those that touch him. There's nothing selfish about this. Right? You can get to a place where you'll pray for your own. You know, I pray for me, my family, my pastor, my church. You know, church across the street, they can take care of themselves. All right? But we take care of all. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul had on his team a man he had brought to the Lord who then started this church apparently in Colossae. And Paul spoke to him about what was going on, and in verse 3, after he speaks, or he tells us that he heard about it, but he says this: "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints." All right, so he's heard about them, and he'll go on to describe that. And then in verse 9, he says this: "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I want you to note that that is the only request of the prayer. All right? The request of the prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Everything else in the prayer is an explanation of why He wants that to take place. Right? What will happen when they are filled with the knowledge of His will? When he goes on to say that. And let's read that before we come back to think about some other matters. So that, verse 10, this is the result. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects." That's what will result from it. And then resulting from walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects come four things. The way the prayer develops, there are four things that will issue from that. They will bear fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the second. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That's the third. And then fourth, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Tremendous prayer. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I want you to note, first of all, that for most of us, any one of the things he says he would like to have happened at the end, that they should bear fruit, would be a good request. But that's not his request. That's just what he knows will happen if he gets his request. His request, I want to remind you again, is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, how should we be inspired by Paul? Let me note, first of all, three things I want to talk about before we look at the prayer itself. First of all, that Paul prays continuously for them. Right? That's the first thing he says about it. Since I heard of this church that is developing and the fact that God is moving there, he says, "I have not ceased to pray for you." That's the first part. That he has a continuous prayer for them. The second thing we want to think about is that Paul's prayer, and all of his prayers are like this, are always on the offensive, never on the defensive. Right. He's taking it to the enemy. He's gaining ground. He's moving forward, not just defending his fort. Right? Then finally, the third thing we want to think about before we look at the prayer itself is that Paul's prayers are always thoughtfully aimed at key points. Paul's prayers are always thoughtfully aimed at key points. Now, why do we go over that? Let's go back to the first point. Paul prayed without ceasing. The very beginning, of this, he said this twice, but in verse 9 he says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now he says this in many different places. And he tells us that the will of God for us is to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. Now the prayer without ceasing could mean two things, and there's no way to distinguish them. We just have to go to other thought to figure out which is the right one. And praying without ceasing could mean to have a spirit which is continuously praying. The prayer is just part of your living, like you're thinking. You pray. Right? It can mean that. The other thought is to pray without ceasing. Again, completely within the bounds of the way the word's used here would be to say that Paul had specific times of prayer which he kept day after day after day after day so that they were regularly kept. In light of the book of Acts and the way it develops, it probably that's what he's thinking about here. That he's not saying that he constantly has prayer on his heart. Although I'm not going to argue that he doesn't have that, but the point here is that he had determined that he was going to pray. Now there's a big difference, I want to note, between him and the modern church, and we have to all face that. I was speaking with one of the students before we got here. This is having a course on prayer is never going to be of any value until we come to a spirit-taught conclusion. And that is, prayer is fundamental to accomplishing anything in the purposes of God. Unless you have that in your mind, the age around us is going to push us to work. We're going to spend our time on something much more fruitful, like doing something. So it's very easy to think that if I preach three times, that's more effective than preaching twice and praying once. Right? It is interesting that in early meetings there was a revival that took place in the early part of this nation's history. And it was an interesting revival because there were some very sophisticated ends of it and there were some other ends of it that weren't so sophisticated. But one of the interesting features of certain meetings were done on the frontiers of the Americas at the time, which was I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh was the frontiers at that particular time, but in the frontiers out there where the wild part was in Pittsburgh, they're having these meetings. And God blessed in tremendous ways. You can read the records, I can get you books on revival to tell you stories of what God did on these fronts. And finally, the men got to a place, and their pattern, I should go back to this, their pattern was, for every hour that they preached, they had 2 hours of prayer. The whole team would pray for 2 hours before an hour of preaching took place. But they came to the conclusion that they were going to have to change that pattern because so many people were coming. There were just too many people to deal with. They did not have time to handle this. And so they dropped it down to where they went 2 hours of the preaching and only an hour of the praying, and it stopped. It just stopped until they decided maybe it was better to go ahead and do the 2 hours of praying and the hour of preaching. They reversed it, and things start up again. Lord, just underlining to them that, listen, you aren't the key to this. I am the key to this. You are not the key to ministry. I am the key to ministry. And if that is going to be accomplished, if real ministry is going to be done, you're going to have to learn what it is to be before the throne of grace. Remember, the reason why Peter did not want to get involved in another ministry, that is, of making sure that the food was distributed. There's nothing wrong with that ministry, but he didn't want to get involved in that. Why? Because he already knew his plate was full in preaching the word and praying. And he wasn't going to allow another ministry to come in that robbed him of the opportunity for either one of those. And he puts them side by side. So we have to both preach and pray. Paul had that before him. So he's praying without ceasing. That on one side, that means that he has prayer times, most likely it means that he has prayer times constantly set aside. But there is another feature to Paul's praying on the constant part that I want to note here. I hate my vocabulary. I'm not hate it, but I've worked and worked and worked. Can't come up with better vocabulary, so you have to listen to me here. praying comes kind of in two categories. There's two types of petitions we ask. The first I would call target praying. Now this is this is my own vocabulary, so here it is. Target praying is a prayer that I offer that will have a definite conclusion at a given time. All right? It's something that I can say when I've been answered. All right? I can specifically say it. It's the kind of prayer request that we have to put into the prayer request list that we send out. People don't like the other kind of praying as much. They want to have a target. They want to have something. It's like Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. He prays, asks for his sight. Lord gives him his sight. How about that? All right? The disciples, after they had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they come back and they're told to be quiet or it's going to cost them. And they prayed a specific prayer, Lord, and this is a target prayer, Lord, grant us boldness that we might continue the work you've given us to do. And of course, God answered them right on the spot. Great, great moment. Right on the spot. He fills them with the Spirit of God. Place shakes, and they go out with boldness. So that's a target prayer. It is something they ask for. It can be measured when it's given. And that's a real part of praying. But it's the smaller part of praying. Most prayer that we're going to have to pray is in the order of what I'm going to call maintenance prayer. And that is the one, if you come up with a better word, just send it to me. I would love to have a better one. But maintenance praying has to do with those things which you have to keep on praying. You pray it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And in a sense, it never gets done, right? What would be a maintenance prayer, just a simple one? Give us this day our daily bread. When is that done? Well, if you're going to be again around tomorrow, then you're going to have to pray again. And you're going to have to pray it again the next day. And the indication in that prayer is that all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are maintenance. They are things that we have to pray about every day. There is no answer in the fullest sense in this world. You don't come to an end of this. There isn't a day when it isn't mandatory that God's name be hallowed and honored, when his will is done, that his kingdom comes, when I don't need cleansed again. I'm going to need cleansed today. I will need it again tomorrow. I will need delivered from the evil one today. I will need it again tomorrow. Now, a great deal of Paul's prayers fall into that. In fact, the ones we have recorded in the Word of God are all like that. They are not prayers you can say, at this point, they will be done. He's saying, I pray without ceasing. This is the prayer I have, and I hold this before God. Now, that's important for us because we all have responsibilities where you're going to have to pray that way for your church, your family, for works that you're identified with. I do appreciate the many people who pray and pray, and for all those requests I give, which are almost always of the, you know, prayer target type. Then we can say, because it encourages people when you can say, we accomplished it. All right? But I am deeply grateful, and I know a number of them, for that group of people who have prayed for me my entire spiritual life. They have been praying for me as long as I can remember. And when I meet them, they remind me that they're still praying. They send me gifts at times. There they are. Now, they're not praying for a target. They are standing there before the throne of grace, that the Spirit of God would continue to work in this place and in my life, and I'm very grateful for them. You see, that is something that has happened and happens again and happens again and happens again and happens again. And it's not just that they are looking for something particular to happen. They are standing there carrying out a very real responsibility that we have before the throne of grace to maintain the church and to pray for its growth and development and protection. Right? And that's very important. And a lot of our praying as a father, a lot of it is what? It's the praying of maintenance, day after day. Now, again, there come times when you have to face this crisis or that crisis or the next crisis. But in between the crisis, there's still prayer to be offered. And that brings us to the second point. Paul's praying was always on the offensive, not on the defensive. Right? And again, we're all in a trap here. I want to say the offensive, not the defensive. Paul is praying that God would do his work in the church. Now, I'm not saying that Paul never had defensive prayer. There are times when the devil attacks, and I'm sure that Paul said, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered me. He asked to be at times to be given grace to overcome that. But for the most part, Paul's prayer is not concerned about countering the devil's attack. It is advancing the kingdom of God. His thinking is forward. His thinking is God has to be honored and glorified, and that will mean the growth of the church. That means the protection of the church. That means all these things have to come to pass, right? We'll see when we get to this. Now, the danger for us, and I want to say is a real danger, and I fall in the same danger, is that when we get together, we tend to say, think about it when we take prayer requests. What are they? They're usually defensive. This guy's in real trouble. Right? Now, I'm not at all arguing you shouldn't pray for somebody that's in trouble. That is not the point. So don't hear that, all right? Pray for somebody that's in trouble. We should. We have to bear one another's burdens. There's no question about that. But the danger is this, that we get fired up to pray when we're in trouble or somebody else is in trouble. And if you're not careful, you will fall into a mentality that says this, now there's no crisis, no need to pray. I mean, now I can take the day off and go somewhere else and do something. That's the day you can finally get down to the business of building. All right? There is a principle in the Word of God which is very important that the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When the devil attacks, you have to stand your ground. There is a spiritual warfare. But when the church is in conflict, when there is turmoil, when there is warfare, I don't think you get a lot of building done. Wars are a hard time to do building. It's a hard time to farm when people are, rolling tanks across your property. It's a necessary thing. Spiritual conflict is a necessary thing, but should never be exalted up here to the place. That's the main thing. That's not the main thing. That's something we have to do so that we can bring the place to peace, because the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There is the need to stand our ground in spiritual conflict and be before the throne of grace to keep the devil at bay. There is a prayer to be offered to deliver us from the evil one. But when that calms down, then you're free to do the real building work of the kingdom of God. So Paul's prayers were never defensive, and we have to be real cautious on that, or else you will come into a place where sooner or later all your praying becomes just responding to problems that are occurring, instead of the building work of the kingdom of God. Let me also note this. Paul's prayers are thoughtful, and they're aimed at key points. They're always thoughtful, and they're aimed at key points. Now, I don't know how he arrived at them, because I wasn't with the Apostle Paul. But the prayers that he puts down in these books, I have a hard time believing came out of just a prayer. We're funny about this. I think we're funny. Again, you can argue with me if you like. But anyway. I believe that the Spirit has to enable me to speak the Word of God. I believe that. Unless He enables me, then we're just disturbing the air for a while, and you all go home and nothing will happen. There has to be a work by the Spirit of God when we present the Word of God. But I will say this, that alongside of that, it takes a lot of preparation to speak the Word of God. As a moment ago I said, I don't like this vocabulary. I'm still working on that vocabulary. Is this really what I want to say? There's problems with that, maintenance prayer particularly. It doesn't really cover the subject, but it's the best I've got so far. But I'll keep working on that. Why? Because I'm trying to communicate the truth of the Word of God. And though I believe it has to be in the Spirit, I also have to do everything I can to think it through. What am I going to say? You don't want me, believe me, you do not want me to get up here and just say what comes to me as I think about it. You will go home and wonder, where have we been? What did we do? What was he thinking about? All right, you want me, I believe, you really do. Pray for me. You want me to think it out ahead of time. What is it that the Spirit of God is saying in this passage? How can we make it clear? What should I say? What should I leave out? So it becomes, trustfully, the theory is that it becomes focused. So when you finally get up to say it, it's edible, understandable, clear, directed, in the hands of the Spirit of God in the most potent way. That's their goal, right? Now, but the faith is still, let me get it clear, is in the power of the Word of God as he takes his Word and applies it to your heart. But we come to praying and we sort of think that that's cheating in prayer. The praying just has to happen when I get down on my knees. I don't think it happened that way for Paul. And again, this one, you don't have to take this because I don't have a passage. I just have the prayers he concluded, and they give me the impression, as you look at them, that Paul looked at the church of Colossae and thought about it, meditated on it, prayed about it. And what we have here is the distillation of his thinking about the church at Colossae. Here was the center of their need. And now he has honed it all the way down to here, and he has a request, which I believe he was literally holding before the Lord day after day after day. After all, think about it for just a moment. Paul says he has the care of the churches. How many can you name? Romans, the Colossians, just name the ones. There's 13 different books. Again, some of them are doubled up, so that's not quite. So you have those. You have them, his co-workers, but you have all the churches beyond that are not mentioned there. And he's bearing the burden of that every day. Co-workers every day. The work that he's doing every day. How much time could Paul put into individual prayers for these? You have to reduce this. When you have enormous responsibilities in prayer, you can't pray for a half an hour for each one of them. There aren't that many hours in a day. But you can still pray very thoughtfully and very powerfully if you think through ahead of time. Not an awful lot. That wouldn't be the way to put it. I've known a number of godly men. That's the way they did their prayer lists. Put it before the Lord. And they would take one time to sit down and before the Lord, think it through. What is the keys here? And they formulated a prayer, and then they held that prayer until the Lord led them on. And they are praying for something particular. So Paul has a particular prayer, but I want you also to note this, that Paul prayed for the key things. All of his prayers are like that. He is always aiming at the key matter. I'm very grateful to have had the privilege to sit in prayer time after prayer time after prayer time with Mr. Carroll. And that's the way he prayed. He'd pray for everything. Okay, and he'd pray about all these things. But when it got done, Mr. Carroll would hone down to, he was a military man, right? You don't just take your guns and shoot them at the enemy. You figure out where he is. And you figure out how you can beat him. We can beat him if we concentrate right here. This is the key. Breakthrough here, and we've got it. The rest is just mopping up. So we're not just shooting at everything. And he would think about it. He would do it while he was praying. And you could listen to his prayers over a period, because we would pray for hours sometimes in the evenings on missions. And you'd watch him as we go round. He'd narrow it. And then bang. This is what we've got to trust the Lord for. This is what has to happen. I will say that in as I have dealt with leaders, missionary leaders, different people who are not dealt with them, but talk to them. They're very good at that. I was sharing tonight with, again, one of the students that just a few years ago, was facing some real difficult situation. The man came and said, and again, this is all to my shame and sense. He said, this and this have to happen. I'm going like, yeah, right. Well, that would be very nice. You know, that's good. It would be great if that did happen. I'll I'll grant you that. And he says, and that's what I'm going to pray for. And he left and he prayed for it. And sure enough, that happened. And it changed the whole circumstance. There was a whole circumstance that went from boom, boom. But what he had come in, as he looked at it, he said, what has to happen in this situation is this and this and this. And since that's what has to happen, that's what we have to pray for, because there's no alternative. This way the battle's going to be won. It's either going to be won or lost right here. Bang, bang, bang. So I'm going to go and pray for bang, bang, bang. And he did. And praise God. Bang, bang, bang. I was very humbled. As you can get to a place where you look so long at something, you lose your faith in it. You begin to think that you have to work around things. But he says, we don't want to work around this. We need to blow this out of the way. So he did. Praise God. I'm very grateful for a man of God. But see, this is the way Paul prayed. He's praying right for the heart of things. Now, let's go to the prayer itself for just a few minutes, because we want to see how he comes about this. Paul only has one request in this prayer. It's an elaborate prayer, but there's only one request. And what was that request? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One of Paul's favorite words. Paul has rich vocabulary. He liked the words of plenitude, bigness, right? Filled is one of them. You might be filled with this, all right? And if you catch it there, when it says filled with the knowledge, it's filled with the full knowledge. That's the thought. There is, it's the whole thing. Now remember these people, they're only just converted, and they weren't converted by the apostle. They were led to Christ by one of his disciples, one of the men who had followed him, who had come to know the Lord through him. So they haven't heard the apostle preach. So how far can they go? They're not very well taught. Remember, they don't have any scripture. That is, New Testament scripture. I mean, they have a few letters running around, but there's just a few of them at this point. They have almost nothing to go on. What's their hope of really following the Lord with fullness? Well, we probably would start backing off and saying, well, there's a limitation to how far we can go, but not for Paul. Listen to how I prayed. I'm going to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, let's get a couple of them. Let's first of all think about what the knowledge of his will means here. Okay, the will of God, we think of it in three terms. The first way, if I said, what's the will of God for you? Most people's first response is, what does God want me to do with my life in a particular circumstance? Very, I hate to put it this way, but very self-centered sort of a thing. What should I do? As far as, and it usually has to do with, again, I got students here all the time, but it usually has to do with marriage and career, right? I mean, when you're 20 years old, that's the kind of things that you want to know the will of God on, all right? But it has to do with those kinds of things. They are the big decisions of life. What is the will of God for me? And they come down to those kinds of things. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Right? To be filled with the knowledge of his will isn't to know who you should marry or what your career, although that's a good thing. But, hey, it's not what he's thinking about here. The second category, or second degree of it, is the thought of the will of God being a description is in the Word of God as to how we ought to live. All right, the commands, right? The things we should do and shouldn't do. All right, the will of God. What is the will of God in this situation? What does he want done? And that's a very common way for it to be described there, how we are to act in particular circumstances. And although that is included in what Paul is getting at here, he goes one step further, because of what comes in the book. There's no question about this. Paul is actually going to ask God to fill these people up with a comprehension of God's plans. What he has in mind, not just for them, but what God has in mind. That's tremendous. Here they are. Here they've just been converted. How much church history do they have? None. How much Bible do they have? Almost none. How far can they go? But Paul's not going to limit that. He's going to ask God for something because they need to have it. They have to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And again, filled is a word. That one's easier for us to grasp what he means, because he uses, there's so many different ways of using the Word of God. Not different ways, so many times it's used. We're to be filled with joy. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with fear. You can be filled with, what does that mean? What does it mean the man's filled with joy? Well, if a man's filled with joy, it means his joy is touching every part of his experience, right? That's what you would say. It's like, again, using illustrations, we've got all these kids here. Somebody that falls in love and is filled with thoughts about so-and-so, right? They fill them, right? Because everything they're doing has to do with so-and-so, right? Nothing they do ever, no thought that they have is ever completely removed from that. It changes the way they dress. It changes the way they smile. It changes the way they talk to people. It changes the way they talk to him or her. It changes a whole lot of things because they're filled with it, right? On the other hand, you have somebody who is filled with joy. You have somebody who is filled with fear, and you know the difference, right? It's not hard to tell because this one's, in this case, sadly, bad thoughts, fearful thoughts, touch everything. They're not confident about anything. Fear is filling them. Now, there's times when people have fear, it doesn't fill them. They have an individual fear. But if they are filled, you describe somebody's filled with fear, you're talking about someone who has a situation where fear touches everything. It doesn't mean they're constantly shaking, but every decision is tempered by that thought, just like the joy does. Or the peace does. A man filled with peace, it means that all their experience has a peacefulness to it. Now, Paul asks this, that these people might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That what God wants, what he has purposed, the way he goes about that purpose would so completely dominate their thinking that it would come out in every part of their life. Right? My dad was in construction. I had to go on to work when I was 16. I always envied the guys who were the superintendents. My dad had a rule for superintendents. They weren't allowed to work on the building. They were to see that other people did the work right. The superintendent was never to pick up a hammer, never to pick up a shovel, never to pick up on anything. It was his job to make sure that other people did it right. The part I liked about it, or didn't like about it, I didn't get to be one, so the part I always envied on them is they sat inside the little cubicle that had air conditioning, all right? I worked out there in the sun, and it was Florida in the sun, and dug in the sand, and played, you know, on the beach outside. But they're inside, and what are they doing? Every time there isn't something that has to be watched out here, they go back to that place, and I never saw set of the plans that they used to have, the blueprints for these things. I don't know how many pages were on that, and they're going over page after page after page of it. And what are they doing? They're putting everything about that building into their mind. So one day they came, and the guy decided I was up to it, and he says, okay, we're going to give you a break here. You don't have to dig today. We're going to let you tie some steel up, which means you have to do something that takes some intelligence. Hey, I was glad for this. You know, it was something I could do. Plus, it wasn't quite as hard as throwing sand all day. So I got this job, and I was putting it together, and I thought I was doing a pretty good job. You know, I read most of it right. Most of it. And I still remember that, and we were getting ready to put that up. The guy walks out there and says, it's wrong. I mean, just looked at it and said, it's wrong. Now, how did he know it was wrong? He's been looking at these plans all along, and he knows that that isn't going to work. He's so familiar with this that even the steel tied up in pieces, that part isn't correct. That has to sit here instead of there, and you've done it wrong. And he took it back, and I went back to digging ditches. You know. So anyway, I got most of it right, but hey, I had messed it up. But he picked it up right away. Why? Because he has been in there in the air conditioning where you can think. And he's looked at that over and over and over again. He knows what the building's going to look like at the end. He knows how this column is going to go up, and he knows this piece of steel will not fit on the inside of that column. Now, that's partly experience because he's seen buildings before, but it's partly because he has put that into his mind. Now, what Paul says here is God, he's asking God to do a work for those people to take what God's purpose is and to so thoroughly put it into their heart that they just know what the will of God is in circumstances, that they are able then, what he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We talked about that last week, what that means, to have a life that fits with who Jesus Christ is, so that the kind of life I live is honoring to who he happens to be. They match. It isn't diamonds and plastic. This is something that answers to. And if you have any doubt about what that means, he goes on to say what it does mean. It means that I live a life. This is his goal. And you live a life. And every one of the Colossians, that's what he's praying for daily. That the Colossians will live a life which is pleasing to the Lord in every respect. Now, how about that for a prayer? That people would live so that everything they did pleased the Lord. Everything. That's what it says. I'm going to read that prayer again. It comes out in the English just about like it is in the original there. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Please him in the way you talk. Please him in the way you interact in your family. Please him in the way you spend your money. Please him in the way you live with the other members of the church. Please him in everything that comes up in everyday living. Not just religious side of it. In everything. Because, he says, if that's so, then four things are going to take place, which we weren't going to take a long time to expound, because then you'll bear fruit. Then you'll bear fruit. When you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you're pleasing him in everything. What happens? God causes you to bear fruit. What else happens? You grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Then what else happens? Then you are strengthened. And it is interesting, we'll put a little sidelight in there. You're strengthened with all power to preach the gospel. No, strengthened with all power, he says, to endure, to keep on track. That's what he's saying there, according to his glorious might. And the glorious might is usually resurrection strength when Paul is speaking about it. So he said, you need resurrection strength, but what you're going to do with that resurrection strength is you're going to attain to all steadfastness and patience, keeping pace in the Christian life, keeping with what you know is the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Because you're filled with the knowledge. He said, this will all come when you comprehend the will of God, when you're filled with the knowledge of it. And finally, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what Paul wants for them. That's what he's praying for them day after day, that they will come to a place where they not only have a set of rules and they know the right thing to do to please the Lord, that they understand the plan. It is amazing the depth with which God, or the breadth with which God has brought us into his plan. Right? How much he tells us about what's going on. Now, a lot of times we think, I don't know, I'm so confused, I don't know what's happening in a situation. But almost every time you think about that, what has happened to you is you have looked at one small segment of what's taking place. And I mean a small segment, like something that happened in your life that's confusing to you. And you say, I can't understand what God's doing. Well, maybe you can't understand down here, but the interesting thing is that if you back up for just a moment and take a look at the big program, it's really not out of... He's told you a whole lot about what he's doing. As I said last year when we were thinking about this same passage, what Paul's thinking about here is not just the will of God in the sense of what I must do, but he's thinking about the will of God that began before the foundations of the earth when he determined to build a church, which is what he said. Chosen him before the foundations of the earth. A program that he has had in mind before. You see, the Lord was crucified before the foundation of the earth. He's crucified back here in God's mind because he makes a decision here to go forward, and he knows what that's going to mean. And throughout all those ages that we read about, from the time of creation, what is God doing? He's moving towards a plan. It is all moving towards a given moment. It's moving towards the hour. The hour has not yet come. When the Lord speaks about that hour, that isn't just an hour of his life. This is an hour of the history of mankind when he will go to a cross and pay a price and buy a church. Wonderful. And then when that's completed, he's raised from the dead, right? And then he empowers a group of people, and we're part of that group, a church. And the purpose of that church is clear. It is, we're all involved in that. And it's all moving towards a goal when Jesus Christ will be exalted, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We've been thinking about that several times in recent weeks. That's the will of God. Right? Now that involves how I should live today. There are decisions I should make today, but it's not just so I can be holy. It's not just so I can do the right thing. It's because I am part of that plan. You are part of that plan that God had before the foundation of the earth. And we're just working it out in this little stretch. We were appointed by God to live in this stretch of it. And in this nation right now, we're facing particular challenges as the church. But that's what God chose for us, to face those challenges. It could get stickier, but that's okay because that's what God chose for us. You see, if we look at the big picture of the whole thing, then the ups and downs of governments and all the rest of it don't make much difference, do they? Because we know where the end is and we know who started the beginning. We know it's going to get there. We know He has brought us into His kingdom and gifted us, equipped us in Christ to live it out in our particular circumstance. That whether my life succeeds this way or that way, it's not a big deal. The important thing is that I live it out in accordance with His will. Now, what He wants to do for you and what He wants to do for me and what Paul was praying for these Colossians who don't know anything, they just have come to Christ, is that God, by His Spirit, would do a work in them to so thoroughly fill them with an understanding, as I said, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowledge of the will of God, which is practically usable when they get up in the morning and begin to live. So that everything they do all day long, when they're talking to their family, when they are in their church, when they are talking to the people they work with, when they're having good time, bad, when they're in the hospital, when they're out of the hospital, when they're visiting somebody else in the hospital, whatever they're doing, it doesn't matter, that every part of that is governed by this thinking of what God's purpose is. That's tremendous, isn't it? That's a high prayer. When they have that, then they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, He's not praying for them to walk in the manner worthy. He's praying for them to understand God's great purpose. Now, what do we get? What do we get for that? And we want to finish here. We have a tendency to shoot real low in our praying. Right? He won't be inspired by all this. We would do well to stop, I think, and take a little more time before we pray to think through what the issues are. It'd be good for us to think through what is the will of God in this circumstance? What is the plan that God has? How does this event fit into the big picture? And how should I pray for a person with respect to that big picture? It would stop us from praying so much for people to be delivered. Right? Do you realize how much in the New Testament who we are before men is to be manifested because we run into problems? That they are the purpose of God? That it isn't His mind to keep us free from problems, because if we're free from problems, nobody will ever pay any attention to us. But it is in the handling of those problems in Christ that we get to live as light. It is in those circumstances where the people around us disagree with us that we get a chance to display the difference between how they think and how we think. So we wouldn't pray so much for that. We'll pray differently. If we can see the whole will of God. Paul saw it. Paul saw the grand picture. He'd been to heaven. Right? He'd been raised up here. He wasn't allowed to talk about it, but it had definitely changed him. And seeing the grand picture and knowing where this whole thing was going, he's going to pray for the key issue. What's the key issue? Not that they'll be safe, not that they'll be kept, not that they'll even be empowered, but that they'll understand it. Grasp the will of God. What are they saying? He wants, but God's got to do it, right? Now he's going to go on. Let me just say, there is another side to it in the book. We're not going to go into that. But he's going to go on to try to help them understand it. The book of Colossians is about that great plan. That's how we come to the conclusion that the will of God he's talking about here is no small thing, because he's going to go on to talk about the grand picture of what God has. Because he is afraid that they are stepping away from total dependence on Christ And so he just doesn't say, get back to total dependence. He says, look at God's purpose. God's purpose is that Jesus Christ come to have first place in everything. In light of that, what's an angel? In light of that, what is not eating this or not eating that? In light of that, what's this silly philosophy over here? In light of that, what is some secret incantation that they're trying to pull you in on? No, you got to see the big picture. And tremendous praying. So Paul prayed it, and he apparently kept on praying it. This wasn't a prayer that he was going to pray today and forget tomorrow. This is what he's going to stand before the throne of grace for. We pray continuously for you that this might be so. It's not easy, I should say, to measure the impact of that kind of praying. It's never easy to measure it. It's not easy to measure the impact of eating well every day in your life. Right? But it does have an impact. It's not easy to measure the impact of keeping your car up. There are times when you'll find out it was a better idea, but it takes a while. And sometimes if you're doing that, it can get real tedious. And you think, you know, why am I doing this? Why am I going through all this? You're going through it because it's part of the program of maintenance. And if you don't do it, you're going to end up in a problem. If you don't eat right, you're going to end up in a problem. It's going to happen sooner or later out here. It was the same thing with maintenance type of praying. Paul prayed that way. He wasn't afraid. He was going to aim high. And what is it? That they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask you to teach us to pray. But teach us what it means to come before you and stand before you. Father, we pray that you will teach us what it means to pray thoughtfully and then to stand firmly before your throne for the will of God to be done. Lord, we look to you for great things. We pray that you will stir us up in this day where your people aren't praying. Father, we'll not be carried away by the spirit of the age and trapped by the pressures of this age, but we'll be those who, understanding your part in the work of God, give ourselves, devote ourselves to prayer. Learn what it is to be before your throne. Learn what it is to interact with those around us by praying for them as well as speaking to them. So, Father, we're coming to look to you to do wonderful things for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.